Ephesians chapter 1. We are continuing to walk through our series through Ephesians on living in light of the gospel, living in light of gospel grace. We have been walking through this one sentence here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. By the way, if you did not bring a Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat somewhere near you, and there you will find a Bible. And if you turn to page 976, on page 976, you will find Ephesians chapter 1. Like I said, we've been walking through this one sentence that Paul has given us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and talking about the grace that God has given us. This is a doxology. Paul is praising God for all of the grace, these spiritual blessings that we get because we are in Christ, united to Him by faith. And so as we've walked through, we've seen that God's grace is displayed and is choosing us in Christ to be holy and blameless. That's in verse 4. That God's grace is displayed in His predestining us through Christ for adoption. That's verses 5 through 6. That His grace is displayed in redeeming us through Christ's blood, verses 7 and 8. And then God's grace is displayed in His revealing to us His universal plan of salvation, verses 9 and 10. Then last week, we began to look at verses 11 through 14, where we see God's grace is displayed in His securing our salvation in Christ. And so follow along with me as I read verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 again this morning. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And so we were talking about the security of our salvation, the confidence that we can have in this salvation, that God has gifted us with this grace by securing our salvation in Christ. You don't have to wonder this morning whether or not this salvation is true. Is it, when I wake up in the morning, am I still going to be saved? Is this exactly what God wanted us to believe in? Is this the salvation that actually gets me to the one true God? And so last week we talked about in Christ, that we can be confident, we can be assured of our salvation because in Christ we are God's possession, chosen by Him for His glory. Paul says "we" right there in verse 11, and he's meaning he and the rest of these Jews are God's inheritance. We are God's possession. But then he begins in verse 13 with "in Him you also." And so what he does in verse 13 is he says, okay, now you Gentiles, just like the Jews, you also have been included in this. You are also God's possession. It's not about being born an Israelite. It's about faith in Christ. And so Jews who are saved, they came by faith in Christ. Gentiles who are saved, they come by faith in Christ. And both now, because they are in Christ, are a possession of God. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in the end of verse 13. And when he does that, what he's saying is, you are mine. You are my possession. So again, both the Gentile and the Jew, anybody and everybody who wants to be sealed with the Holy Spirit and be mine, they become a possession of God. And so you can be certain that God's not going to lose you. He doesn't lose His possessions. God is not going to abandon you. He's not going to walk away from you. We are secure in Christ because we belong to God when we unite ourselves with Christ. But there is another reason we can be certain and secure in our salvation, and that is found in verse 13. So let's look again at verse 13. That's where we're going to be most of the time this morning. Paul says, "In Him you also, you Gentiles, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Paul qualifies those who are sealed by the Spirit here. And what we see is that not only are we secure because in Christ we are God's possession, but also because in Christ we have received the word of truth for salvation from God. And so there's two reasons here. We're going to get to a third next week. that you can be confident in your salvation, assured of your salvation. You are God's possession. And number two, in Christ, you've received this word of truth for salvation, and it is the word of truth from God. Paul says, listen, yes, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but not everyone is sealed by the Holy Spirit. He qualifies that. It's those who have done two things. You can see both of these things right there in the text. They have done, one, they have heard, and number two, they have believed. You see that in verse 13? You heard and you believed. So Paul says the sealing of the Spirit that assures that you are the possession of God comes only to those who have heard and believed. Now, to hear something is pretty straightforward. That doesn't need a lot of explanation. Right? Somebody says something, you hear it. That's not all that the Bible is talking about when it says hear. It's more than that. When the Bible says hear, or when Paul is saying the word hear, he is not just talking about the receiving of sound on your ear. This word carries with it the meaning of listening with intent. You have intent in your listening. Okay, I hear what you are saying. Now I'm engaged. Now I'm interested. I want to know more. There's something going on here that I'm going to intently listen to, and there's going to be action that follows. That's what you see in that word. Now listen, your children hear you all the time. Right? There is very rarely a time when they do not hear the sound of your voice on their ears. And there's very rarely a time, regardless of what they say in response, right, that they don't understand the words that you are speaking when they hear that sound on your ear. On your ears, right? But they hear you when you talk about doing chores and getting them done before they watch TV. They listen to you when you start talking about raising their allowance. You see the difference? Yeah, I hear what you're saying. But when you say, listen, we're thinking about giving you a $5 increase. Whoa, now I'm listening to what you have to say. I'm engaged. I'm listening with intent. That's the difference. Paul is saying, you listen. It's not just, oh, I hear these words, or I hear what Paul preached. It's not just that the words came into my ear and they rattled around in my mind. No, I listened. I was engaged, and then there was this sense of, wait a minute, there's something important going on here. There's something I'm going to do about this. And the same thing really with believed. When we think of believed, we immediately think about accepting what someone has said as true or false. Now, are those facts that you are telling me, the things that you are telling me, can I believe those? And so somebody tells you a story about a fish that they caught, right? And you're trying to surmise, can I believe what they're saying? And so that's what we talk about, believe. And so I either believe that they caught that fish, or I don't believe that they caught that size fish. And so I just go on and walk about my life. But the Bible says that believe is more than that. It certainly is no less than that. There are facts that have to be true, right? However, believe in the Bible means more than that. It carries with it the necessity of action. And this is important. It is not just saying, okay, I see what you're saying, I receive what you're saying, and I believe that they're true, but it's not going to do anything in my life. Believe in the Bible necessitates that this faith, this belief, results in action in order for it to be true belief, true faith. In other words, I understand what you're saying, I accept what you're saying is true, and now I'm going to do something based on the information that you have given me. This belief, true belief, is confirmed through action. And we see this in James chapter 2, verse 14 and 17. Some of us are very familiar with these verses. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? In other words, if you have faith, but there's no action, there's nothing that follows, can that faith save you? And then he gives us an example. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things needed for the body, what good is that? In other words, what good is your words if your words are not followed by action? Your words are no good to them. And so now watch what he says based on that. So also faith by itself if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, it's not a faith at all. Now, the word for faith here in James is from the same root word as the word believe in Ephesians. It's pistuo. It's the same word all throughout the Bible. Faith, belief, trust. It carries the same meaning, and it's this. You receive what you hear, and you believe that those facts are true, yes, but then it changes your life, and you act upon it. That's how you show that your faith is real, your belief is real, by acting on that faith. It changes you. Something happens. And so James is saying belief or faith or trust, if it's not followed by works or actions, is dead. It's not true belief. In Ephesians, Paul is saying that in order to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, one must listen with intent and then act. Yes, I believe, but now it's going to do something with my life, and so therefore I'm going to change my life or go a different direction or make a change. You're going to act upon that belief. Listen and believe. This is what those in Ephesus had done. It's what Paul is saying. You had listened, you heard the word of truth, and you believed. Paul came and he preached the gospel to them, the message of salvation. They heard what he was saying. They listened. And then they put their faith and trust. However, this message they had believed in was being attacked from all sides. Listen, think about this. The message of the gospel itself was being challenged in Ephesus. There were all kinds of other pagan religions. We talked last week about the Jews, and here they are. They're saying, listen, we've known God for hundreds and hundreds of years. He has told us in the Old Testament how to believe. And now here's this person who says he is from God, Christ, and you're putting your faith and trust in him. Are you sure that that is really what God wants you to believe, that that's true salvation? Not only that, they're being persecuted for their faith. Because they are standing firm in this belief, this understanding of the gospel, and this faith that they've put their trust in, this belief of Jesus' death and resurrection, they are being persecuted before that. And so here come the questions. Is this really the truth? Is this really worth standing, continuing to walk in this belief? Is it worth losing my family, losing my job, being persecuted, possibly losing my life? And Paul is writing this doxology, and he's saying, look at all that you have in Christ. He is encouraging them, and he gets down, and he's now specifically assuring them that the salvation that they have, what they have put their faith and trust in, is the truth. They can be assured, they can be confident in this salvation. This is why he says in verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Listen, Paul could have said they were sealed by the Holy Spirit when they heard and believed the message about Jesus. That would have been a true statement. He could have said they were sealed with the Holy Spirit when they heard and believed the gospel. He could have left it at that. Or heard and believed the message of redemption. He's already used that word one time. But he does it. He chooses his words specifically here. He said, heard the word of truth. He's emphasizing that the word that they heard is the truth. The veracity, the truthfulness of the good news. This was the basis for their salvation, the basis for their belief. If you undermine that truth, if somehow there's a crack in that gospel, if somehow there's a piece missing or it doesn't add up, then why are you believing? There's no reason for you to give up job and give up family and go through this persecution. You should be looking for something else. But Paul says, what you received from me, the gospel, is the word of truth. And that is what is the basis of your salvation. That's what you put your faith and trust in. But notice Paul says, heard the word of truth, but believed in him. Did you see that? Verse 13, he said, you received this word of truth, the gospel of the salvation. You heard it and believed in him. He didn't say you believed in the word. Why does he change? Is it hearing the word or is it believing in him? Of course, if you're a believer, you and I know it's both. They heard the good news of salvation when Paul preached to them. And the good news Paul preached was that Jesus The person, the Son of God, brought salvation to man through his sacrificial death and resurrection. They heard the words of Paul about Jesus, and they put their faith in the Jesus that they heard about. So they listened, they intently heard what was going on, and then they said, yes, that is what I want to do with my life, and I put my faith and trust in the one that Paul has been preaching to me about. You must hear the gospel, you must receive it as true, and then you put your faith in the Christ of the gospel, the Son of God. That's how salvation comes. And at the point of salvation in Christ, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You become this possession. And when you do that, you can be confident and sure that God has saved you. It's not about a prayer. It's not about the things that you heard. It's about, am I receiving those things? And am I going to now truly believe, truly give my life to Him? But when you do, your salvation is secure. You don't have to wonder if faith in Jesus is the right way or if faith in Him really saves you. Your salvation is secure if you have believed the good news of Jesus Christ, because He is the Word of truth sent from God. The Bible tells us that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. To say it another way would be this: anyone who comes through Jesus comes to the Father. It's not if I come through Jesus, there's a maybe, or there's some other way in order to get to God. The fact is this: you don't get to God apart from going through Christ, but everybody that does go through Christ does get to God. Your salvation is secure. God didn't withhold the truth of salvation from us. He didn't sprinkle out some of the things for us to just figure it out on our own. By His grace, He revealed it to us in the person of Christ. He said, "This on display is my salvation. He is the Word of truth. Hear Him, listen to Him, listen to this message, and know, put your faith and trust in Him, and you will be saved." Listen to me this morning. The words that come out of this Bible are worthy of your attention and full action, because they are God's words to us about salvation, and therefore they are the truth revealed about salvation. They're not a truth. We don't open the Bible every Sunday and go, let's come to this other truth that is a truth among many. It's not somewhat true. There aren't pages that we look through and say, well, you know, that doesn't sound like that could happen. And so we've never seen a man be, you know, swallowed by a big fish, so we'll just sort of cut that out. It's not some true, it's all true. It is completely true. It is the truth. Believer, the reason you can wake up every day and live in confidence of your salvation is because that salvation is grounded in this word, these words of truth about Jesus, who is the Word of truth. Your confidence is because you look into the words of truth given by God, and from Genesis to Revelation, they tell us about the Word of truth, Jesus Christ. That only begs the question, how do we know that these words are true? I wish I had time to, 3 or 4 days, to talk to you about how we know that the Bible is true. But I don't have that amount of time, so I'm just going to have to give you a short version of that this morning. I mean, yes, if this is where the truth is revealed, and we're saying we're going to put our faith in this one who is revealed in this word, then how do I know that the word is true? Well, think about it. If there is an all-powerful, loving God that exists, listen to what I'm saying. If there is an all-powerful, loving God that exists, then He is obligated by His character to communicate Himself to us in such a way that we can know Him. Now think about that, because I'm going to walk through that. If God is all-powerful and He's all-loving, He is obligated by His character of being all-powerful and all-loving to reveal Himself to us in a way that we can know Him. Because if He doesn't do this, then He is either not all-powerful, He doesn't have the power to reveal Himself, or He's just not willing to reveal Himself, and therefore He isn't loving. But here's the rub. If he's not all-powerful, then he isn't God. And if he's unloving, then we don't want a relationship with him, so it doesn't really matter. But if God is all-powerful and loving, then it follows that he would reveal himself to man. Because he can, and because it would be the most loving thing to do for man to know an all-powerful, loving God, his creator. So the question then, is there any evidence that there is an all-powerful, loving God? Yes, you just look around you and you listen to what God is saying. Creation tells us that God is all-powerful and loving. Now, if you want to believe that all that exists in the universe just popped into existence on its own and then somehow formed all the complex systems from galaxies to solar systems to planets to life to cells to DNA, that is your choice. You do not have to listen. You can hear, but you do not have to listen to God's revelation of himself. However, if you're willing to do more than just hear, if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to look into, then you will understand that all of creation is God saying, I am powerful enough to bring all things into existence out of nothing. And I loved you enough to create you, and I love you enough to sustain you, even when you rejected my love and turned against me. God is saying, I am here, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. But God's creation doesn't fully reveal the existence of his power and his love. In order to do that, God came to earth on his own in the form of man. He left heaven, he took on human flesh, and he walked among us. He walked among his creation so that he could himself say, here is my power and here is my love. Even though man had said no to God, rejected his love, God by his grace said, I'll make it even louder for you to know my power and my love. He took on human flesh and he came and he walked as a man, and that person was Jesus Christ. And he came here and his message was, I am here, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. Listen to John 1, 1 and 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't miss that. The Word was God. In your Bible, it's capitalized because Word is talking about a person. It's God himself. But look at verse 14. And the Word, God, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and you know what that's telling us? Jesus, God, took on flesh to come and tell us the truth from God. He was God's revelation. He was God saying in the flesh, I am here, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And what did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He calmed the sea. He even raised the dead. And he preached the kingdom of God and salvation for man. And man, as God walked among him, heard, but he did not listen. Again, he rejected God's word. Instead of believing, we crucified Jesus and we put his body in a tomb. But Jesus' death was part of God's plan all along, for in the death of Jesus, God provided a sacrifice for man. See, God all along was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And man all along was saying, I do not want you to love. I don't want you in my life. And so we rejected God's love. And because of that sin in our life, we were separated from God. But God loved us and continued to love us and pursue us. And Jesus came and he died on a cross. He became the payment that was necessary for our sin so that we could be freed from the chains of sin. Jesus' death was God's love on full display, saying, I love you. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know that God loves us. God was saying, this is my word, this is my truth, this is my revelation to you. I love you enough to come and die for you. But listen, Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in that tomb. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And through his resurrection, God demonstrated that not only did he love us enough, love you enough to save you, that He had the power to save you. And that is the good news of salvation. It is that God, in Christ, unequivocally, is saying to man, I am here, I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you. That is the truth that all throughout the Bible is being screamed at to us. But what is good is God's word of truth to man if he can't hear it? If we can't hear that word, I mean, there's all this truth that was revealed throughout the history of the coming of Christ, and now Christ comes, and there's all of that truth revealed, him hanging on the cross, but he's not hanging on the cross now. He's not on the earth now. So how do we get that truth? If all of mankind can't hear the truth of the gospel of salvation, then what good is it? How can you believe, Paul asked, in that which you have never heard? Well, if God is powerful and loving enough to create all things and to come to this earth to tell you himself that he loves you, then certainly he is powerful and loving enough to preserve that message of truth, that message of love, so that all men throughout all ages would have the opportunity to hear and believe. That is the Bible. It's amazing to me that people would say, yes, I believe that God had the power to create all things, that God himself had the love to come to this earth and die on a cross, but God somehow isn't loving and powerful enough to preserve that, to make sure that the truth, the words that we have are his truth that he wants us to have? And so God, in different moments throughout time, sent his Spirit to direct men to write down these events of history and these truths of God that declared his power and his love for man. It's the inspiration of Scripture. God guiding men by his Holy Spirit to write down his words of truth that declare his love. And throughout the thousands of years since the last inspiration event and the Bible was closed, he is by his power and because of his love sovereignly preserved and protected his words of truth that declare his love so that you and I could hear him say, I am here. I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you. Listen, Paul chose his words in Ephesians very carefully when he said, heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him. Like these in Ephesus, you have heard these words of truth. If you are a believer, you have believed them. And if you have done that, there is no reason to doubt that you have received anything less than the salvation that God has promised, because he is powerful enough and he loves you enough to preserve this word so that you could this morning hear, I am here, I love you, and I want a relationship with you. And this is how you have a relationship with me in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it tells us in Numbers 23, 19. It says, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God doesn't lie. What God has said is the truth. Your salvation is not based on the theory of man, what we think happened, what some guys came up with. It is based on the truth of God, given by the Word of God, preserved by the power of God, now in God's Scripture, His Word to us today. So you can be assured that the salvation you are resting your eternity on is secure because it is based on the Word of God who cannot lie. You are trusting the Word of truth. God didn't give to us and protect for us a false message. You're not going to stand before God one day and hear Him say, oh, psych, I was just kidding. That really isn't the truth. You really don't have a relationship with me. The salvation you received when you heard and believed is true, therefore it is secure. When you understand that your salvation is secure in Christ, then your life is changed and you begin to live confidently in your salvation. It's not just something you say you believe in and you like, well, yeah, I don't know if this is worth the risk. Listen, when you know that what you have is the truth, and you believe that it is the truth, it transforms you, it changes you. Being secure in your salvation changes you. And so you don't have to live with nagging doubt as to whether or not you have the truth of God. I'll speak to young adults and moms who tell me about their young adults who are out searching for truth, and they're looking in other religions. Most of them has been exposed to church, probably Baptist or something like that. Even the gospel, they've heard it in their life, and they're pushing away from that truth that they have heard, and they're beginning to experiment and look under the guises of, oh, I'm just looking for the truth. You know how that all usually begins? With one little bitty seed of doubt. So someone says to them, well, how arrogant for you to think that you have the truth. I mean, look at all the people that don't believe what you believe. They believe something else. So they begin to think to themselves, well, certainly all those people can't be wrong. There must be something out there that I'm missing. So what do they know that I don't know? If you look at Mormonism and Buddhism and Islam, you look at Jehovah's Witness, they all seem to be doing good things. They all have good things to say. And so begins this slippery slope of insecurity that leads to greater doubt, that ultimately leads to disbelief, and they just reject the truth altogether. But listen to me. There is a difference between arrogance and confidence. The majority is never the measure of truth in our life. And doing and saying good things is not enough to meet the righteous standard that God has for us. Listen, the only way that you can meet the righteous standard of God is by putting your faith in the only one who has ever met the righteous standard of God, and that is Jesus. See, we're set apart because of Jesus. Jesus is unique because He is God in the flesh. He is unique because He pays the price for us that no one else can pay. He is unique because He's the only one who died and rose again. Listen, Jesus is the distinct difference that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. So young man, young woman, it's not arrogant to hold on to what is true with conviction. And it's not ignorance to reject what the majority holds to if what the majority holds to is false. That would be like you're on a plane with 100 people and the engine's just cut out and it's on the descent. And there's 100 people lined up at the exit doors and you all have on a parachute. Everybody else has on a backpack. And they're all lined up at the exit doors. And somebody looks at you and says, well, how arrogant of you to think that that parachute's better than our backpack. I mean, nobody else on this plane has a parachute. What is your problem? I mean, have you looked in those backpacks? There's a lot of good stuff in those backpacks. I mean, they have computers and phones. They have books and pictures of their loved ones. That's all good stuff. How do you know that what you have is true? Why would you trust in your parachute? You know what you need to do? You need to trade in your parachute for a backpack. Get with it. It would be ludicrous for you to go, oh, well, I guess you're right. Everybody can't be wrong. So I'm going to put my parachute down. I'm going to pick up a backpack. I'm going to jump out of this plane. That's exactly what we do with the gospel, though. We start listening to the world, and the world says, you are arrogant. How can everybody be wrong? Do you know that the Bible tells us that the majority of people will not receive this message? Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That means that at least 51% are going to reject. Now, that's a sad story, but here's what it says to us. The majority is not right. So where are you getting your truth from? Are you getting your truth from what the majority say, what your experience says, what your circumstances say? Or are you going to ground your life and get your truth from what God has said, what He has revealed to you? Listen, you're either in or you're out. You believe or you don't. You're going to trust that your parachute is going to save you, and so you keep it on and you jump, or you're going to exchange it for a backpack and jump. Either way, the plane is going down and you have to make a decision. Listen, your life is coming to an end. You're not going to live forever here in this world. You have to make a decision. Are you going to stick with your backpack? I mean, with your parachute, or are you going to trade it in for a backpack? Something else, just because the majority says that's what you do. Paul is saying here, listen, this is the word of truth. Don't give up. Press on. Keep going. And that's his message for us today. Listen, if you're assured in your salvation, if you say that, yes, this is the truth and I believe it, then that belief is going to cause action in your life, and therefore live it. Live in the assurance of your salvation. Live day to day knowing that you have believed and put your faith in the truth. Live like you have no doubts. Live more certain of your salvation than anything else in your life. This is what the salvation of God demands of us. 12 men who truly believed turned the world upside down. You thought about that? It's one of the evidences of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Here are his disciples. They've given 3 years of their life following Jesus around. And they see him down a cross. The whole world is turned upside down. It's in a matter of hours, all of their expectations just totally gone, dashed. And where do we find the disciples? Huddled in a room. Why? Because they're fearful that they may die the same death because they have associated with this one who called himself the Son of God, who said he was salvation for man. And yet, after they see Jesus raised from the dead, they spend the rest of their lives committed to preaching that salvation comes by believing in Jesus alone. Most of them were killed specifically because they would not compromise that truth. In other words, they were so secure in their salvation that they were willing to give their lives to proclaim his words of truth. And because of it, the gospel spread all over the world. Listen, if that's what happens when just 12 men are certain of the gospel, secure in their salvation, confident that they have the truth, what do you think is going to happen if 100 men, women, young people decide that this is the truth? They are confident in their salvation. They are secure that the words that they have are the gospel that saves. What's going to happen then? Listen, faith family, what's going to happen if we live confident in the salvation that we say we believe? Think of the impact that this church can have for the gospel in this community where God has placed us and therefore you. God has moved you here, brought you here, raised you here. He's put you here for a reason. Hundreds of believers, confident in the truth, sure of their salvation, living abandoned to the will of God for His glory. Bosses and co-workers and neighbors and family members flooding the aisle during the invitation because we speak and we live confident in the gospel. The baptism team calls me every week. We've got to get it ready because every week the baptismal waters are stirred. Marriage is mended by the power of the gospel as couples who are confident in their salvation unashamedly speak about the love of Christ in their relationship, unashamedly live as though this salvation, this person that they have put their faith and trust in, is everything in their life. High school principals calling Ryan, asking him what in the world is going on with our students at Faith Family because they are standing without equivocation on the truths of the gospel and they are living them out in their school. Pray that God would stir in us such a revival, that our faith would be unwavering in this word of truth, that as we go out into wherever He has us, that we would live, and week after week, we would hear testimony from person after person who is trusted in God, trusted in this salvation, and was used of God mightily. Because they have cast their doubt aside and lived in belief that every syllable of God's good news of salvation is worth every breath of their life. That is what the assurance of salvation will do. Paul says they heard the word of truth and they believed. This morning, to the best of my ability, I have proclaimed to you from God's word, His word of truth. And so all across this room, each of us as individuals have a choice to make. You've heard Maybe you've even listened. The question is, are you going to believe? Are you this morning going to say yes to Jesus and put your life in His hands? Believer, are you going to say, I am going to now live my life in the assurance and security of this truth, this salvation that says no matter what happens to me, I am secure in Christ. I will be with Him for eternity. And so with head down and hands to the plow, are you going to step out this morning and say, yes, I'm going to live in the truth of this gospel that I believe? It's two separate decisions. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says that your sin has separated you from God, but God has provided the means of salvation. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for your sins. He was raised from the grave to new life. And now, if you put your faith and trust in Him, your sin is put on Jesus' account, and He takes the punishment for your sin. His righteousness is put on your account. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and you will have salvation, forgiveness of sin, saved from the penalty of sin and death, and an eternity with God. That's the truth. Now, are you going to believe? And by your belief, are you going to put your faith in, or put it into action by putting your faith, giving your life to Him? Well, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. In just a minute, I'll be standing down front. They will be playing and singing. And we will have members of this church who know this gospel, have been trained in this word of truth, and they want to explain it to you, any questions that you may have. And so we're going to invite you during this time of invitation to come and say yes to Jesus. Give your life to Him and know the salvation that is the salvation offered by God. To know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. But believer, if you want someone to pray with you, maybe you just want to come to this altar and lay it down here. Talk with someone who will encourage you. You just want to come and commit to Jesus, to God. Yes, I will live as I believe. Then you come this morning. Maybe God has laid on your heart the faith family is the place that you need to plug in to serve and to live out this gospel that we have, this truth that is ours. You come. These counselors will take you step by step through that process. But whatever it is, you make your decision today. You've heard. Now will you believe, and will your belief transfer into action? It's the word of truth. The word of truth. Now live your life in it. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning with humbled hearts to think that over and over and over, the times we have rejected You, You have not rejected us. But You have pursued us. At the cost of Your Son, You provided the means of salvation. And so as we come to this most important time of this service where we think about all that You have done for us in Christ Jesus and what that means for our lives, I just pray that the Spirit of God would guide and direct and lead in our hearts as to what we need to do. Father, what does it mean in my life to now live in the security of this salvation, the assurance that the words that have been given, that I've put my hope in, are true? Where am I living in my life as though that wasn't true? Where does my life reflect doubt in the truths of the gospel? Oh God, forgive me. Arrest my attention again and show me the glory, Your glory in the person of Christ, that I might rise up again and live confident in this word of truth. And Father, I pray the same for all of those across this auditorium. Father, for those that need to be saved, I pray that the Spirit would give them courage. Let them know that by faith, if they take the first step, you will carry them the rest of the way. Father, all around this auditorium, men and women are dealing with their own hearts, their own relationship with you. And so speak, lead, and guide, and direct. Have your way as only you can. And so thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to respond in faith. And we just pray that it would be to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.